pray. Father in heaven, oh, it is so good to know that you are a God of love, and that love is not theoretical but expressed in the person of Jesus Christ, whom you gave, who died for us and has transformed us to love others and to love you. So Father, we pray as we look at this wonderful word from 1 John, please let it speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, everyone assumes that love is always the right thing to do. When in doubt, love. But why is it? For example, when I used to live in Blacktown, the woman across the road left her husband, whom she'd been married to for 35 years. The reason was he was sick, and she figured she didn't want to spend the rest of her life taking care of him. What made it worse was that she left him for the brother-in-law. So if it wasn't bad before, it was certainly even made worse afterwards. But if you were to close your Bibles, what would be wrong with that? I'm telling you, I cannot think of a reason. If this is all you get, and you've got another 10, 20, 30 years, you want to make the maximum joy and pleasure from it. But if you open your Bibles, you discover, whoa, there is a God who is love and who has transformed us to love others. And really, friends, I want to take you on a journey of love, really. That's what 1 John is doing in this section, to discover that all you need is love and that there is a better way than the way that woman responded. It all begins with God, God who is love. You see that in 1 John 4:8? Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. It's in the very nature of his being to be other person-centered. Now, we're not told that love is God, but that God is love. You know that difference? It's a really important difference. We're not to fall in love with love. That's really what every chick flick is about. I love chick flicks. I'm putting up my hand. I have no shame. Friday night, Sleepless in Seattle's on. I'm watching it. I love it. Now, it's been my privilege to preach in Australia, around Australia, even in different parts of the world. I've preached on difficult doctrines of the Bible, homosexuality, predestination. But do you know what gets up the nose more than anything else that I say when I preach? It's when they interview me about how Sandy and I got married, and I mention in passing that Sandy and I fell in love. She's walking away now, but it's purely coincidental. She's doing it because of the child in her arms, of course. And I want to know, whose baby is that? She, yeah, no. Where's she, sir? Not ours. Okay. When I say that Sandy and I fell in love 6 months after we were married. And I'm telling you, every young woman, wherever I'm preaching, looks at me with daggers. It's like they want to kill me. It's like I just said I was the devil incarnate. Because somehow I seem to have crossed a line that shouldn't have been crossed. What do you mean you got married without being in love? And really, you know, part of the issue is that they're in love with being in love. I tell you, that's not a chick thing. That's, I think, a lot of us. But what we're told here is not that love is God and we bow before love. It's actually that God is love within himself. So it got me thinking, what does this word love mean? If you close your Bibles and open your dictionary, and remember, dictionaries don't tell you what things should mean, they tell you how people use words. This is the definition of love within the dictionary. There are five definitions. Definition number one, love, according to the definition, to the dictionary, is a warm affection, an attachment, a liking, or a fondness. And you kind of wonder, well, what happens when the fondness and feelings end? I don't know if you realise, this is sort of the bad news. They did a study in America that showed that 80% of couples stopped being in love within 2 years of being married. Now, that doesn't mean marriages can't go on and go on well, but you don't want to build your actual marriage on that. It is a chemical reaction, let's face it, after all. Number two, love according to the world is a sexual affection, passion or desire. You know, we made love. But that sounds awfully like lust to me. And what happens when the secretary or the boss arouses you more than the person you vowed to love till death do you part? And then third definition, love according to the world is a sweetheart, a delightful person, a pretty thing. Hello, love, that sort of thing. But what happens when she stops being so pretty and he stops being so hunky? And the love handles and the stretch marks and everything in your body just wants to move south. And then definition number four. Love according to the world is a no score, like in tennis, you know, 15 love, 30 love. That's usually how I play tennis, and I'm full of love in tennis. And then definition number five, I really love this. Now remember, the dictionary is telling you how the world thinks, not how you ought to think. Love, according to the dictionary, says it's a temporary relationship between two people who have fallen in love. So if you close your Bible, that's what you end up with, love. That's the best the world can offer you. And according to that definition, if God is love, according to that definition, then you're left with a God who has warm romantic feelings, is sexually active, cute, prefers temporary, non-committal relationships, and loves to play tennis on Sundays. I think, I'm not sure I want to worship that God. But fortunately, God doesn't let us define what love is. He defines it for us. And in John 4, verse 9, he beautifully describes it. How good is this? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So where do you see the love of God in its pinnacle form? It's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's as though Jesus were God's love with skin wrapped around him. That though he had this perfect relationship with his Father, and continued to, he set aside some of those privileges that come with being in the palace with his dad for all eternity, and lived in this broken world, climaxing in his death for us. You see, love doesn't begin with you and me. It doesn't begin from in your heart. It actually begins in God's heart and in his decision. It's not just a warm fuzzy within God that says, I love you, I can't help it, you're so cute. It's actually that heart-wrenching act by God when he hands over his Son. He so wanted you to live that he was prepared to have his one and only die for you. Verse 10 puts it very clear. This is love. It's not that we love God. Okay, get the order right. But that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I think it was Alan Jones about 10 years ago on 2UE. That's AM station. When you get to 40, you'll know about it. Alan told the story of a prison guard, just like our dear brother Ben. He's a prison guard at Silverwater Jail. So picture someone like Ben, a guy in his early 20s, doing his job, doing the rounds, minding the prisoners, and a prisoner comes to this guy, jabs him with a syringe loaded with blood that has HIV in it. The prisoner's got HIV. He's injected it, drawn blood from his, and then injected this prison guard. And sure enough, firstly, the prison guard dies of AIDS, because HIV develops into AIDS, and then he died. And then a couple of years later, when he was only 25, how old are you, Ben? 22. And it was about the age, I think he was about 22 when he got jabbed. At the age of 25, this prison guard, just doing a good job, has his life taken from him, and he dies. And Alan Jones talked about how poor fellow just talked about what his aspirations, and he said, you know, before he died, he said, I just wanted to live a long life. I just wanted to have a wife and kids and see them grow up. The kind of thing I think most of us want. And then Alan Jones said this may be a Christian country, but not one of us would be prepared to take his place. That is, before he died. And you think, yeah, that's probably true in some ways. And yet it's wrong in a couple of ways. A, it's not a Christian country. Christian heritage, not a Christian country. But the important thing is there was someone prepared to take his place in the most profound way, in the fires of hell itself, as Jesus hung there on the cross, taking upon himself the judgment that our sins deserve. Yes, where it really counted, there was someone who's prepared to take his place. We can pray the sinner's prayer. If you've never prayed the sinner's prayer, you need to pray that prayer to confess your sins and surrender to Jesus. And please come along, and if you don't know what it is to pray the sinner's prayer, then please let us show you how. But we can only pray the sinner's prayer only because Jesus first died the sinner's death. Otherwise, you can pray 1,000 I'm sorry's won't do you any good. This doesn't say, you notice, love God and maybe he'll love you back. It doesn't say, if you love one another, maybe God will love you in return. Again, look at verse 10. This is love. It's not that we love God. No. But that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God does not love you because you first loved him. You love him because he first loved you. That's the order. This word, atoning sacrifice, in the original, pops up in 1 John 2, and how Christ is the atoning sacrifice. It's the big word, propitiation. Forget the word, get a hold of the idea. What it means is that when God sent his Son to be this propitiatory sacrifice. What he's saying is that God was rightfully angry at us, and that when he staked his son on that cross, it acted like a lightning rod and deflected God's anger away from us and onto him. Jesus willingly allowed that to happen. And so what we're told is God is preparing for our forgiveness before we're even thinking about saying, I'm sorry. God is moving in the direction of giving us life while we're still dead. That Jesus Christ was working to make friends with us, make peace, while we were treating him like our worst enemy. That's love. There was a woman in South Africa who, on her way home, got stabbed. And as she lay there in a pool of blood in the doorway, some of her family came to him just before she died. And she whispered the name of the man who killed her. And then he was condemned as a result of that. In a sense, our sins took Jesus out. Our sins nailed him to the cross. And as he hung there with blood streaming down, he whispers your name to his Father. But instead of condemning you, you know what he's doing? He's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You understand that's what our sins have done. It wasn't just the Jews or the Romans who nailed Jesus to the cross. I was personally involved in that act by virtue of my sins. That's why Jesus was there, in response to the fact that I have sinned. And in a sense, that's what sins do. They're trying to kill God off. I don't want you to rule my life. U2 and B.B. King played a song. I don't know who wrote it, but they sang it. And it's called When Love Comes to Town. There's another one, Manfred, When Love Comes to Town. I won't sing it because I love you, but here we go. Listen to how they describe themselves in terms of the death of Jesus. I was there when they crucified my Lord. I held the scabbard when the soldiers drew his sword. I threw the dice when they pierced his side. But I've seen love conquer that great divide. When love comes to town, I'm gonna catch that train. When love comes to town, I'm gonna catch that flame. Maybe I was wrong to ever let you down, but I did what I did before love came to town. It's a great song. And I like it because it says, yeah, I was there. He's dying for me. My sins are nailing him to that tree. This is very personal. Well, friends, this is the love that gives us life. Because we're really on a journey of love, aren't we? A love that begins with God, doesn't stay with him though. It actually comes down in the person of Jesus Christ, then gives us life, and love's on this trajectory. And at this point, the life that he offers you and me is not kind of like, you know, I'm going to get a big bank balance at the end of my life or whatever. It means that I and you are able to say with confidence, we know God. That's what life is all about, to know God. To say that we have the truth, that we are born again, that we are children of God, that we've overcome the evil one, that heaven is our home, that we've passed from death to life. And friends, you know, this is not schmaltzy love. You won't find this kind of love in Sleepless in Seattle or You've Got Mail or How to Lose a Guy in 10 Days. This is tough love. It may not have a guy with abs and, you know, pectorals and, you know, looking really sharpy, but, you know, it's a tough love where it's not about cheap one-liners. You know, and you said some of the titles of those songs that we're familiar with. You know, love means, what about that famous movie that had, love means never having to say you're sorry. What a stupid line that one was. Love is a many splendid thing, that's not bad. Or love is like oxygen. Or love, love me do, you said that one. Love hurts. She loves you, yada, yada, yada. But there's just no cliches. When God talks about love, there's just the precious blood of Jesus. And he's not some smooth-talking lover. He's just the silent lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world as he moves in the direction of the slaughter yard of the cross. And when you rely on this love, all of a sudden, it cries out for you to love others. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We simply can't be the same once you've met this love. Now, true or false, real question, I'll ask for the truths and then the false. God has finished his work at the cross. Who wants to say true to that question? God, that statement. God has finished his work at the cross. Who's into the truths? Any truths here? Okay. And who wants to say, no, that's false? And who wants to say they're still asleep? Okay. Well, like most answers to do with theology, it's usually there's a yes and there's a no, there's a true and there's a false. It's true. God's work is finished at the cross when it comes to the penalty of sin. Job done. God has vented his spleen, his anger, poured it on his son. There's nothing left to pour out on you if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. You cannot make God angry. You can grieve him, but you can't make him angry. It was dealt with. Of course, if you're not in Jesus, it's just waiting for you to turn up. It's called hell. Please come to Jesus. But there is a work of God that continues beyond the cross. You see, the love of God is on a trajectory. It's like a boomerang, and that it actually ends, it's expected that it will come back to God. And the trajectory begins with God, who loved you so much that he sent his son, and whose love then inspires you to love others and then love God. You see the kind of boomerang trajectory of love? And there's a real priority to love, particularly the believers. In 1 John, there's actually no kind of reference to love the world, the non-Christians. It's not that it's against it, it's just not its focus. The measure of those who are born again are those who love their neighbour, their brother and sister in the Lord Jesus. And I think the reason why is because false teachers have gone out of this church, walked away, saying that you're not the real believers, we are. And John is saying, no, actually, it's those who love the brothers and sisters that prove that they're part of the children of God. Because there are three tests in 1 John. Who can remember what they are? The initials are L, O and T. One word for each of them. T stands for truth. Truth about you, that you're a sinner, and me. Truth about Jesus, that he's the Son of God. O is about obedience. That's how you love God. Walk as Jesus walked. And the L is love. That's exactly right. It's the third test. Your love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord confirms and assures that you are in and not out. Now, can anyone remind me that what our vision statement is? Because I did give 5 talks at the beginning of February and getting really depressed because very few remember it. It teaches me that I have to keep saying it. What is our vision statement? If I'm desperate, Ray, I'll go for you. But, you know... Ben, you were there this morning, but I'll take it. I'm desperate. And that proves that Ben can read the front of the bulletin. So we've all got a healthy respect for prison guards. That's exactly right. Well done. It's a shame that we don't know that. But we need to know that because that's what really is holding us together. That's where we're going. It's really every church's vision statement. You can say it in different ways. We're on about transforming lives through Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Transformation begins with a God who is loving, who lovingly gave us his Son, and now expects us to love others and to love him. We've been transformed by love to love, you see? That's what it's about. And love, you understand, is not neat. It's not professional. It's not Bundy on, Bundy off, 9 to 5. It's not limited to rosters, though it includes rosters. Please say, keep putting your names on them. It's not theoretical. It's actually very practical. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. That's why when we talked about partnership, and a number of you have signed on, I really hope that the rest of you come on board. To be a partner is really just to be a normal Christian. There are some biblical non-negotiables so that we've said, if you want to be a part of St. Albans MBM, you've got to love the saints of MBM. This is the reason why. It's from these passages. And what does it mean to love the saints of MBM? We identified 3 things. One was, if you're a partner and you love the saints of MBM, you'll be a regular member of church. You won't be turning up once a month or twice a month. You'll be here every Sunday. Unless you're sick or your niece is getting baptised in another church, for example, you'll be here. I mean, some people treat the church... turn up at church less than they turn up to their hairdresser. I'm pretty sure some people actually get their legs waxed or their back waxed, as the case may be, more often than they come to church. That's probably not the image you want to have in your mind for too long. I'm not mentioning names, but Not necessarily in this congregation. We're a multicultural congregation. Back off. See, you can download a sermon, but you can't download love. You need to be with us to love us, and we with you. So you need to turn up regularly. That's sort of Christianity 101. You need to serve in a ministry. Why? Because when you do it unto the least of my brothers, oh, you're doing it unto me, says Jesus. You're doing it unto me. I love my Lord when I love you. Because I can't touch him, see him, care for him, hug him, provide a meal for him, but I can do it for you. You can't say I love God and keep saying no to every request to help. Just like you can't say yes to every help either, because you won't be able to survive because you're not God. The third thing is you need to be meaningfully committed to a group of brothers and sisters. It's not too late to join a growth group. There's always space. We've got plenty of growth groups and they've still got space. There's a chair waiting just for you and the people who've been praying for you to come. Because you can pray for others if you stay at home, say on a Wednesday night when growth group's running, but what you can't do is be the answer to those prayers for others. God is not an idiot. You can't say I love God and just not love his people. It won't cut it with him. Theory without practice, words without deeds, faith without works, just the same thing. It just won't cut it with God. Because he's not like that. He doesn't say I love you. He says I love you and I'm going to show you in the most gritty way. Because love gets down and dirty. It's the kind of love that it is. It's inconvenient. It's tiring. It's not love when you don't do that. It's just a hobby when it's just convenient. Love is as filthy as the blood-soaked body of your Saviour when he was at the cross. Love is as painful as the pain felt when the nails pierced through his hands. Love is as smelly as the stench of that dear body that hung out on that first Good Friday in that hot Palestinian sun. And friends, I want to say this, that it's not like the rules are changing as you go on in the Christian life. John is saying it's always been this way from the very beginning. Skip over to chapter 3, verse 11, will you, Robert? Chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. You know, you come to Jesus, and it's responding to Jesus by faith. And it results in love. In fact, Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith working itself out in love. You can reduce the whole of Christianity in terms of two words. Faith, that's what saves you, and love, that's why you were saved. After that, there's really nothing left. But you know what? On this journey of love that we're on, God's love is not satisfied in just wanting to save you from hell. God's love is not satisfied in wanting to inspire you to love one another. God's love is not even complete when you actually love God back by obeying him. No, God's love is only done its job when you delight in the assurance of your salvation. Isn't that interesting? Look at verses, chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. I love these verses. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When he says perfect love, he's talking about love that has finished its job, completed its task. The love that took Jesus and sent him to the cross. The love that inspires you to love one another and be like Jesus is. And on this journey of love, along the way, before it boomerangs back and goes back to God, God is saying, one of the tasks I have for my love is that you will actually know that love and enjoy the assurance. I know this is a bit crude, but let me put it this way. Love does its job when it actually squeezes out all the fear of hell out of you, just like you're squeezing pus from a wound. I know it's an ugly image, but the fear of hell for a believer shouldn't be there. The fear of hell is like pus in a wound that needs to be squeezed out. Perfect love, love that has done its job, expels the fear of hell so that you live every day with certainty. Fear of what? Well, fear of maybe thinking God doesn't love me. Fear of not having the Spirit, fear of thinking that you're not a child of God, fearing that maybe I don't have eternal life, fear that maybe I've crossed the line and maybe I'm not born again anymore, fear of the punishment of hell. So really my question this morning is, will you let God, this evening, will you let God love you? Will you let God assure you? Will you let His love cast out that fear? Because we've all got that little corner of doubt that makes us wonder, are we good enough? And then we say, well, of course I'm not good enough. That's why Jesus died for me. I'll never be worthy. But, you know, you go through it. You think of the last sin that brings shame to your heart. And you think, maybe I've crossed the line. And God is saying, look, will you let my love transform you? And will you delight in the assurance that belongs to those who are my people? Will you say out loud, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. If you love the Lord Jesus, why don't you say that with me? I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I am a child of God. I am born again. I have passed from death to life. And let me tell you, friends, a loved person is a person who loves. Actually, there was a famous Christian who prayed Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. You ought to pray that on a regular basis. When I first discovered it, it's not on the screen. When I first discovered this prayer, I realized that that's the prayer I'm going to pray for my wife every day. It's not that she would love me better. It's not that even that she would love God, but that she would know God's love for her. Because that's where it all begins. That she will know how wide and broad and high and deep is the love of God in Christ Jesus. That she will grasp, feel it, know it, meditate on it, let it overwhelm her. In fact, this particular preacher that I'm thinking of, he actually prayed that prayer every day for 6 months. By the 6th month, he had to stop praying. He was just simply overwhelmed by God pouring out this love upon him. I hope that makes you envious to do that. I started with a story that was tragic. Let me tell you another story of someone who tasted of this love and was allowed it to transform their lives. There was a guy who actually went to Carlingford Anglican. He was engaged to a girl, and during the engagement period, he discovered that his fiancée had told him that she just got diagnosed with MS. You know what MS is? It's a debilitating disease. Actually, a woman from our AdAM congregation had it, but she had it for 30 years. She had the slow rate of degeneration that took place in her body. But some have it quite quickly, and it's awful. Now, he was free to pull out of that engagement. Before he said, I do, for better or for worse, he was free to walk away, I think. Once you say, I do, you're not. But before that, you are free. Now, he didn't. He decided to marry her knowing she had MS. And before too long, MS had really kicked in and she was bedridden. And here he was, a chartered accountant. He had a ladder of promotion in front of him with big bucks and salary and promotion. And he said no to that ladder, gave up his job and spent every day at the side of his wife and took care of her for 10 years before she died. I want to be like that man, because he's like Jesus, who's like his father, transformed by love, transformed to love. Is that you? Dear Father, you are a God of love. It was your love that sent Jesus to the cross for us. And it's your love that sends us to our brothers and sisters for you. Help us to live in love and to enjoy a life without the fear of punishment. Thank you for not only saving us, but for allowing us to know that we are saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.